Thank you. Thank you, Charles. You know, serving during the Easter service is just more than meeting a need, but it really is a privilege to be able to be a part of the lives of people. And I sure encourage you, if you've never stepped into serving or assisting others to discover God, let me tell you, this is a great opportunity for you to become a part of what God is doing here. Just sign up and allow Him to lead you and be a part of that Easter celebration, not just to be a one who receives, but one who gives. And I have always found that it is better to give than it is just to receive. So please be praying in these next several days as we begin to seek the Lord for His outpouring, especially on our Easter gathering. I'm going to ask you to quote back a portion of Scripture with me, and it simply says this: I will speak the word, and you will just speak it back to me. This comes from a period of history when Moses, who is the leader of Israel, he stood before the congregation of the Israelites as they were about to move into, or at least I should say, they had the opportunity of moving into the Canaan land, a land of promise. And here's what he said to them, and please repeat this back. Do not fear. Stand by, and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the enemies whom you have seen today will never be seen by you again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Wow. Do not fear, say it. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. Listen, I believe today is a day where He wants to decisively deal with the enemies that are attacking you, so that we can walk away from this service and say, that which has stood in front of me is now behind me. It can no longer impede my process. It can no longer hinder me from growing. See, there's some things that hinder us from growing. Now, when that scripture was read this morning, that was God saying to us, I want you to again understand who you are and my concern for you. Because when you know who you are and you understand who He is, the enemy loses his power. And he has to take a position behind us. But some of us here today are in confrontation with the enemy, and we have been spinning our wheels, treading water, so to speak. But as I heard that scripture read, I discerned that what God was saying to us is that I'm wanting people to re-understand their identity. And I'm wanting them to understand my identity and how we come together. God knows everything about you.
Yes, sir.
Everything about you. That's intimidating, isn't it, at first? He knows everything. But He loves you in spite of all that He knows.
That's right.
Or He loves you not just because of what He knows. He loves you because His Son, Jesus, died for you and me. We are going to talk today about a little verse that's found in Ephesians chapter 6. And it says simply this, verse 16, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Paul, in that text of Scripture, has just been talking to us about a fight that's going on. We are in the midst of a battle. Matter of fact, we're in the midst of a series, aren't we? For the last 9 weeks, we've been talking about turning dreams into reality. If that's going to happen, we have to have faith. Faith is the key. We've been talking about the prayer of faith. Talked about the blueprint of faith. Shared some things about the necessities of faith. Pastor Charles talked to us about faith when it's confronted by fear. Talked about last week the fight of faith. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. So there's a fight that's going on. And here we begin to understand now that there's a shield of faith that we must use in order to make progress. In that portion of scripture that we just read a segment of, Paul talks about having a helmet of salvation, having a belt of truth around you, an armor plate of righteousness, putting on shoes of peace. It's kind of the armor of God that he gives to us. Isn't it interesting that this weekend there'll be a fashion show for women? Listen, if you haven't purchased a ticket, there's only a few left, and I would suggest that you get one. There's a tremendous speaker coming. She's very well known in the Fresno area and surrounding areas. This isn't your typical fashion show. She's going to talk to us about the women. I can only go. My wife said if I dress up like a woman, and I decided I wouldn't do that. She's going to talk to us about the armor of God. I'm going to focus on just one thing. And by the way, this is the last day for you to buy tickets if you want a ticket. So you should do that if you're planning on going. Great time to bring someone who doesn't know Jesus. Great time to bring relatives. Great time to bring friends. See, that's what we're all about. We're not just about us four and no more. We're about reaching people for Jesus. That's what we want to do. So any entry point like this, take advantage of that. But they're going to focus on the whole armor. I want to focus on the shield of faith today. Now, Lord, I want to pause here and just ask you to oversee the truths that come forth from this text of Scripture. And I pray, even as we prayed earlier, that your Holy Spirit would take what is said and apply it. May the red word, now that we've read it together and we've heard it, may it become the living word to us. May it actually transform us. May we walk out today different people from when we came in. You know, God, I know your word has the power to do that. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to anoint not just the words that I say, but the words that you say to us today. May they be anointed in such a way that they will actually change us and alter us. I do pray, God, today that more than a message or a sermon, that the enemy will lose his hold on us so that we will become everything that you have created us to be, nothing less and nothing more. I don't want to reach my potential, Lord. I want to reach your potential that you have for me. May that be our desire and our cry, and may the truths that come forth from this text apply to us specifically. And everybody, if you agree with that prayer, would you say amen? We learn in this text that warfare is not just an offensive thing that we do. We learn that we must be aggressive at times, we must be assertive at times, but we must always remember that we must be defensive as well. Not defensive in the sense of I'm defensive of who I am, but I need to defend myself against the attacks of the enemy. We learned in this country, didn't we, on September 11th, 9/11, a few years ago, that we can be attacked. We are not just a country on the move, but we must understand that it comes our way as well. You know, when you start to step out and follow God, guess what? You could get attacked. There are arrows that Paul talks about, and he says those arrows are designed to be shot at you as you and I seek to make a difference in the world. You want to grow in Jesus? Okay, expect some arrows because they're coming. And he says that there's a shield called faith that if you will use it, that it can protect you from those arrows. Now listen to this. The arrows of the enemy aren't designed to kill you. They're designed to maim you. They're designed to not just cause death to happen, but to impede your progress. They're flaming arrows. They'll hit you and they'll start to burn inside of you. There's arrows of lust that come to various people and they start to burn inside of them. They burn with certain things. The enemy sends these arrows. Now, why does he not want to kill you? Well, I would suggest that a half-alive Christian is better than a totally dead Christian. You know, it's one thing to be hot, it's one thing to be cold, but lukewarm has no place in the kingdom of God. It doesn't represent God very well. So he doesn't want to kill us. He just wants to alter our perspective on life, change our attitudes, so that when we say that we're Christians, we don't have a whole lot to look at. And I'll tell you the honest to goodness truth, when I see a lot of people who claim to be Christians, I wouldn't want what they had. See, that's what I'm talking about. When you're full of arrows and you got them in your back and you got them in your front, you're so altered that you're more good to the enemy than you are to God. See, in the Iraq war that's going on, we've lost some soldiers. But do you know, a wounded soldier is not only the one who is affected, but there is a couple of other soldiers now who have to help the wounded soldier. So you have a wounded soldier, that means one can now not fight against the enemy, but there's two others now who have to carry, and sometimes three or four who have to remove themselves from the fight to take care of the wounded. You see the tactic of the enemy in the spiritual realm? So many times we are wounded, so that requires several others around us to focus on this wound instead of dealing with the enemy. No wonder he doesn't want to kill us. He just wants to wound us. I want to identify for you 10 arrows that I have personally identified in my life as I have made decisions to follow the Lord, as I have made a decision that says I want to make a difference in the world. I think that's a decision that most, if not all of us, have made. We want to make a difference in the world. If we have made that, expect these 10 arrows to come your way. Here they are. The first one is fabrication. Fabrication. Put in parentheses, lying. Along the way, as you and I decide to grow in Jesus and change our ways and become more like Him, we can expect lies to come. And if you and I believe the lies, it will wound us. The enemy, the devil, we are told in Scripture 3 times that he speaks. It's only 3 times in Scripture that we discover that the enemy speaks, and each time he lies. Number one, it's in Genesis in the garden. Number two, he speaks in Job, the book of Job. And three, he speaks in the wilderness experience with Jesus. And all 3 times, he lies. No wonder the Bible says that he's the father of liars. When you believe a lie, it gets you off track, and it taints your Christianity. Tonight, when we talk about prophecy with the 40 or 50 people who came last time, we will talk about tainted prophecy. It just gets us off track and it doesn't have the power that it should have. Lying will do that. Let me just give you a couple of lies. I could probably take the next 45 minutes and just list lie after lie after lie that I have, some of them I have believed and some of them maybe you have believed. Here's a lie that really wounds people. If you receive Jesus and follow Him, you will have a problem-free life. You know, sometimes the message that is preached, how many of you don't know Jesus here today? Listen, if you'll come to Him, He'll give you hope and He'll give you peace and He'll take the confusion from your mind. Are you sick? He'll bring healing to you. It's almost like a sales pitch. And you know, God does all of those things. But it doesn't negate us from the difficulties of life. But some people believe that they come to Jesus to use Him because it's been promised that they would have a problem-free life. It's a lie. Number two, if you are gifted, that means that you are spiritually mature. I have seen churches split apart because of giftings. It's not the gift, it's the fruit of the Spirit that reveals the depth of maturity. All Christians can be trusted, especially those with a fish on the back of their car or on their business door. Now, if you have a fish on your car or business door, I'm not against that, okay? But sometimes that lie can penetrate a heart. And when it does, it just sets us up for hurt. It wounds us. It's an arrow that hits, it's gotten through. God uses only spiritual giants. Let me tell you, God uses anybody he can get his hands on. He's not picky. We were out in the property yesterday and had a divine moment. I think that the 60 or so people who were present on the property as we prayed, as you've heard, there's been the first slab that has been laid. There's four others that need to be laid. The next one is scheduled for next Tuesday. As quickly as they're done, I want to have another prayer time there and hopefully even a service that's in my back of my mind as quickly as possible. But something happened on that property yesterday that I, for one, was glad I didn't miss. I'm not saying that to make anyone feel guilty for not being there. I know that there are lots of things on our plate, and God has us in various places, but I felt saddened that all of us could not experience what took place. If there was a divine and defining moment that took place on October 31st when we broke ground, there was definitely a defining moment and a divine moment that happened yesterday morning as we poured oil on rocks that was established. It wasn't even the thing that we did, but something happened in the spiritual realm yesterday. I believe that with my whole heart. I don't know if the average person would pick that up, but I'm telling you that it happened. And as we stood there, Donna said to me, she says, can you imagine that God's given us the responsibility of leading this endeavor? And that's where I began to understand, you know, God doesn't use spiritual giants. I said, yeah, it's craziness, isn't it? Have you ever felt when you're called to do something that, oh yeah, I'm equipped, I can do that. No, well, if you do, you're probably not ready yet. I'll tell you, when God asks you to do something, it usually intimidates the snot out of you. If you're really seeking Him, it's usually bigger than you can handle. He doesn't wait for spiritual giants. He's just looking for someone who'll make themselves available. And says, well, I've got a schedule that's full, but you know, I'm going to push it all aside. If you've got something for me to do, I'll do it, Lord. You see, and then all of a sudden, when they do that, it opens a door for him to do mighty things. But there are lies that come to us, and if we let them hit us and they stay there, it will wound us and we'll become less effective than we could be. What do you do with lies? Let me give you three quick steps. Recognize them. Got to be in the Word of God. Got to be hanging around people who are growing in Jesus, because some of them are so subtle. There's enough truth in them that it makes them sound right. But if you're in the Word and you're with people who are loving God, you begin to have a discerning ear. So you got to recognize it. Second of all, you got to remove them. You got to take that arrow off. Boy, I'll tell you, if the arrow's pierced the skin and it's got a head on it, when you rip it out, it's going to hurt. Because it's going to, it's painful. But you've got to get that arrow out, and then you've got to replace it. So you got to recognize it, you got to remove it, and you got to replace it. Three simple steps every time. Got to recognize lies. The second arrow that the enemy sends that I've noticed is intimidation. Intimidation. David and Goliath, can you imagine? Goliath, wow. How am I going to deal with this? I'm just little, small. See, intimidation usually happens when you lose sight of the how to life. I'm in the midst of something, and I don't know how we're going to do it, and you can become intimidated. You'll know that fear has gripped your heart when you start focusing on your inadequacies, when you start become obsessed with your inabilities, your insufficiencies. All of a sudden, you'll know that fear is beginning to grip your heart. I've had waves of fear over the last couple of months. As we've been talking about this building project, and as I stood out there yesterday, it was a mixture of faith and fear that kind of overwhelmed me. It's like, this is a massive project for me and for us, and all of a sudden, when you look at the size of things, it can greatly affect your experience of life, and it's an arrow that the enemy sends. He wants to intimidate you. He wants you to walk in fear because he will hinder you from growing. Third arrow that comes to us is desperation. I've noticed at times of decision and darkness that I will sometimes feel desperate. That's an arrow of the Lord. Next time you start to feel desperate, you don't know what to do. You become frantic because everything looks like it's falling apart. You're trying to hold things together. See, maybe that's the problem with us. We're always trying to hold things together. Let it fall apart and see what God can do. You know, we spend all of our lives trying to control things and make sure that everything's right because we don't want our world adjusted. And so maybe the best thing for us is to let it fall apart. But in those times, there's an arrow that comes. It's called desperation. You become frantic. You can lose it. It can overcome you. The fourth arrow is an arrow called exaggeration. Exaggeration. When you're in the midst of battle, when you're trying to do something for God, when you're trying to make a difference, when you're trying to grow, he can give to you vain imaginations. Exaggeration. Isn't that what happened in the book of Nehemiah? And that's kind of been the book that we've been looking at for these past 9 weeks. You remember chapter 4? The enemy comes, his name's Tobiah, and he says this, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he could break down those walls." That's an exaggeration. That's an exaggeration. When Israel stood before the land of Canaan, the land of promise, a promise that God had given to them, they looked and they saw, man, this is a land worth having. There's milk, there's honey. Now, I do like milk, but I don't like honey. So that doesn't mean a lot to me. But it's a land of promise, a land of prosperity, not just materially. We are so materialistic in this country. But prosperity talks about a well-rounded dimension of things. And they looked at this land and they saw, wow, it's a tremendous opportunity. Even as we have looked at Avenue 12, between 12 and 13 on Hanford-Armona Road, I say, what a tremendous opportunity. What a tremendous possibility. What a promise God's given to us. But then we had two opposing views. In Numbers chapter 13, we had those who had come back and they said, well, it's beautiful, but we can't do it. It's too powerful. It's too big. There are giants in the land. We can't do it. A guy by the name of Caleb stood up and he says, quiet, listen, we can do it. But those who said we can't do it, they said, we not only can't do it, but we won't do it. Caleb and Joshua said, we can do it and we will do it. Those who said, we can't do it, we won't do it, they didn't do it. They died in the wilderness. The ones who said, we can do it, we will do it, they did it. It didn't happen right then. They had to understand the principle of democracy. That's why God doesn't run by democracy. He doesn't run by the majority rules. See, the majority were wrong in that case. The 2 out of the 12 were right. But that decision was made. Do you know why it was made? Because they looked at the giants and they said in one of the verses, it's verse, let me see, I don't know if we even have it. Verse 33 in Numbers 13, it says, we saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, and we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. See, that's exaggeration. Exaggeration. So many times when we're in the midst of battle, I've been in leadership for a lot of years now, and as we've made decisions, it's invariably that someone will come up and say, huh, everybody's saying this. I've been in council meetings where a council member has said, man, just everybody's complaining. It's just everybody's, you know, it's kind of like, it makes everybody nervous. And you start talking, well, have you felt anything? Have you heard anything? No, I haven't heard anything. Well, what about you? Have you heard anything? No, I haven't heard anything. Well, this one person will say, oh, everybody's, you know, they're up in arms. And then when you begin to pin them down, well, who is it that's talking? Well, just everybody's out there just talking. It's just going on. It's all over the place. Something's going to happen, you know. Well, come to find out, it was just his wife and some busybody just talking together, spreading rumors. And it was an exaggeration of what took place. I've seen that happen over and over again. That is an arrow of the enemy. You can't let those things stick inside of you. Sometimes his bark is worse than his bite. Which reminds me of a story that I was told just recently. A man talked to me about his childhood experience. He said that they were born in a home. There were a couple of brothers and they liked to play football. And in the house, they had a segment of grass on the right-hand side of the home, which was very small. And they had a segment on the left-hand side of the house that was huge and would make a great playing field. The problem with the area on the left side of the house was that the neighborhood dogs, the neighbors had two dogs, and they were a fairly good size. And every time they tried to play on that yard, the dogs would come out and growl and just come after them. So they had to always retreat to the right-hand side of the house that was fenced in. And they spent most of their childhood years playing football and things in this small piece of property, knowing that on the other side of the house there was a large piece of property that they could have had a good time on. But see, it was the dogs that kept them in the small thing. Well, one day, as he tells this story, they finally reached their teenage years, and they got tired of playing in the small grass area. So they went one day and started to play over there. Sure enough, those dogs came out and they ran back. But they got up enough courage, and they went back on one day, and they saw the dogs coming, and the oldest of them started to run as fast as he could right towards the dog as the dog came to him. And when they almost collided, he just like a punter, popped that dog just like that. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that, okay? But if you have a cat, it's okay. I'm kidding. We don't want to do that to any animals. So if we have any animal activists, I like animals myself. I've always had dogs. But in this case, he hit that dog and he went just like a football. And you know what happened? That dog took off running and his other dog took off running. That day, they got their land back. You know, God's given you some territory. He wants to give it back to you, you know. You know, you're playing in a little yard here and there's some stuff that God wants. I really fefeel that way towards Koinonia Christian Fellowship. I think he's got a bigger yard for us, really do. And I don't know how it will turn out. We'll know in a couple of weeks. But I know personally that there's some land that I'm taking back for Jesus. You see, that land belongs to us. That land belongs to you. There's some property in your life that you've given up because for whatever reason, but it's all an exaggeration. Jesus is greater than any problem that you have confronted, and he can give you back that land. You need today to understand that he has set himself, and in just a few moments we're going to experience that he has set himself to give you back the ability to remove those arrows. Exaggeration. The fifth arrow that I have noticed in my own life, we've got fabrication, intimidation, desperation, exaggeration, frustration. Frustration is an arrow that hits many of us, and what it does, it changes our whole attitude. Usually it happens when things don't go according to your plan and my plan. It's going along, but it's not going the way I want it to, so I get frustrated. And what happens when you get frustrated? Your attitude changes. You begin to use the word, whatever. You know, something happens, and all of a sudden, you know, your effective witness and your effectiveness in Christ begins to be altered just because that arrow has hit you. The sixth arrow is called trepidation. And if you want to put in your notes, the word is closely associated with doubt. Doubt. As surely as you and I are sitting here today, and as surely as you and I decide to make a difference in our world, you're going to have doubt hit you. You're going to wonder, is this really God or not? Now, I'm going to experience this battle myself approximately next Wednesday. I'm going to experience the battle. Now, here's how I know that. Well, first of all, I've had a lot of experience with this specific arrow. And I've had some experience that I know is coming up because of what I've experienced in the past. I feel like I've been instructed by the Lord to go on a 7-day fast this next week, starting tomorrow. This week is a very important week for us. If you're visiting here today, it may not be insignificant for you, but if you're an integral part of Koinonia Christian Fellowship, if you this is just not a place you show up on Sunday, but you have a heart for this place, this is a significant week. Next week we will be having a celebration Sunday. There'll be several of us participating. The theme will be giving. We'll be talking to you about giving thanks and praise, giving up control of lives, giving financially. The giving is a key to your and my health, and we'll be receiving pledges from people that will help us understand what our next step will be with regards to this new facility. We know it's going to be done. We just don't know when it's going to be done. The next 2 weeks. Next week is Celebration Sunday. Then there'll be Easter. And then the week after Easter, we will receive the first fruit offerings from those pledges. And God will say, it's either a go now or not a go. We'll wait until a proper time. So I felt as though I'm supposed to fast these next 7 days, some type of fast. I'm assuming it's a total fast. I'm still seeking Him on that. I want to invite you. Those of you who have a heart for this place, I would invite you to fast and pray with me this last week. We've been talking about Nehemiah, 52 days it took him to build the wall. We're coming to the end of the 52 days. I want you to take seriously. Now, I don't know your medical condition or your history, but fasting is something that's in the Bible. It talks about it doesn't earn us anything. I'm not going to fast for 7 days because, okay, if I do that, God will do something. No, fasting positions us so that we can clearly hear what God wants to say. It's not something that I do to earn God's favor. I already have God's favor. You already have God's favor. You have God's love. You can't do anything to make Him love you more. He already loves you as much as He ever will love you. So fasting and praying, things of that nature, is not to earn anything. It's to position ourselves. So I'm going to begin to position myself as the lead pastor to hear what God is saying. Now, on Wednesday, I'm going to start hearing something. It's going to sound like this. It's going to be coming from this region right here. And it's going to have a voice that simply says, what are you doing up there? You know, hey, send something down. It's going to be kind of loud. Now, I've been on a lot longer fast than that, so I know that after 3 or 4 days, it's just a matter of discipline. So, but you have to get through those first 3 or 4 days in order to position yourself properly. But at that moment, and I think it'll take place Wednesday because that's usually when it does. I'm going to have this thought: did God really tell me to go on a fast? I mean, you know, is this really necessary? I'm not sure that I really need to. I was on the property and there were people and there were just so many feelings. It probably wasn't in the spirit. It was just kind of a feeling I had. See, I'm going to try to talk myself out of it. Well, see, all of a sudden, I've already got my shield of faith up and that's not going to be able to pierce me. He's preparing us for those types of arrows. That's the arrow of trepidation. The seventh arrow that I'll define for you is the arrow of isolation. When you're trying to make a difference in the world, when you're trying to move ahead, you're going to start feeling alone. Nope, I'm all alone. Nobody else cares as much as I care. It's going to set you up for a nice pity party. I remember Charles singing a song a while back. You know, I can cry if I want to. So I can come to the party of pity. And so it'll set you up for a pity party. But that's an arrow. Whenever you start to feel all alone, know that's an arrow from the enemy. That's his flaming arrow that starts to burn. Number eight, it's the arrow of retribution. There are times in our struggle when the arrows hit, and all of a sudden you want to lash out. You want to blame someone for your problems. And so when that arrow hits you, the focus is taken off what you're experiencing and put on someone else, like, they're the reason I'm experiencing this. I've had people come into my office over the years and have asked for help, and we have not always been able to help them the way that they have wanted to be helped. Some people are going to lose their home, and they want the church family to pick up their monthly payments, and we can't do that. And all of a sudden, there's a venom that is poured out that the church family has failed me. No, you have made the decisions in your life that have led you to where you're at. And so this retribution is an arrow that's trying to wound you and get you off track. Lots of other illustrations I could give. The ninth arrow that I've experienced is introspection. In the moment of defining life and moving ahead in Him, trying to make a difference, I've at times lost sight of Him and I start to look inside. I become obsessed with me. It's all about me. No, it's not all about me. But we tend to think that it's all about me. And then the last arrow is kind of similar. It's retrospection. When I start losing sight of Him and I only can see me, then I kind of want to go back. See, that's what the Israelites wanted to do. They wanted to go back. Why do we want to go on to the new property? Look, we still got some room here. It's not all that bad, you know. Hey, let's just hang out here. Nothing wrong. Let's go back. There are some people who want to go back to the New Testament church. I don't want to go back to the New Testament church. I've read about it. You know why the New Testament was written? It was written because there were problems in the New Testament church. Most of it. It's kind of like, man, there's a lot of things that happen. Do you really want to go back to the New Testament church? Do you really want to have two people who lied and they dropped dead? We need to really investigate that. God's not a God of going back. He's a God who wants us to go ahead. And if we ever give in to the desire to just maintain status quo, we've missed our stretchability. We've missed our calling to become more and more to a dying world. 10 arrows that come to us. Fabrication, intimidation, desperation, exaggeration, frustration, trepidation, isolation, retribution, introspection, retrospection. I would like to take the next, we have about 15 minutes, and I would like to have you begin to identify any arrows that are coming your way in this season of time. You may be here, and you may not be under attack, and that's great. I'm not asking you to come up with something. But some of you, I think, are experiencing some of these arrows. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to do what I believe the Lord told me to do last week in this service. And I'm going to believe that as we do it, that God is going to open our eyes to something, and we're going to have that enemy put behind us. He's going to remove the arrow, and just like He said under Moses, you're not going to see this enemy again. If you have already identified an arrow that has hit you, not one that's been coming, but an arrow in these things that I've shared with you that has hit you, would you please stand? Take courage to stand. There'll be at least two or three, so, okay? Okay. And if you haven't, please, I need some people who are seated as well, so don't feel bad at all. So. Well, I guess we're under attack, huh? Get the planes, call the Air Force, get the Navy, get the Marines. Yeah, look. See, the enemy doesn't ever take a vacation, doesn't he? Does he? Okay, now why doesn't everybody just stand, okay? Now, here's, I want to tell you a story before I tell you what to do. This story was told by a pastor friend of mine. Told it to me just 2 weeks ago. I'm going to tell it to you as if it's my own personal story, because it's easier to tell that way. But remember, it's not mine, it's his story. But I'm going to tell it to you as if it's mine. I was asked a few weeks ago to pick up a little boy and take him to school. I didn't want to take him to school. I had a busy schedule. His mother can take him to school. But his mother didn't have a car. Because I'm a pastor, I felt like I had to, so I did. So I drove up to the house, and I pulled into the driveway just before I was going to pick him up. And I saw Bobby look out the window kind of like this. And when he saw me there, he slowly got up. And I looked in the window, and he went over to get his coat, and he put his coat on ever so slowly. And then he went, and he kissed his mother, and his mother said goodbye, and he walks out the door kind of like this, dragging his feet. He gets out onto the porch, and he's forgotten his lunch. So he pulls himself back in, and all this time I'm sitting in the car stewing. I don't want to do this anyway, but here's this kid. He won't even move. What's the matter with him? Gets his lunch and just kind of comes out, and he finally gets out of here, and he opens the door and he gets in the car. And I look at him and I say, Bobby, are you on the track team? It startles him, and he says, no, why? You are fast. Man, I'm telling you, you're fast. I said, the way that your legs move and the way that you sway your arms, it's just tremendous. I said, I would have surely thought that you were on the track team because of your speed. Now, some people might criticize me for taking that tactic, but God did that when he came to a guy by the name of Gideon who was hiding. And he says, oh, mighty man of valor. Oh, man. Hey, look at the soldier. Come here. The next day, I came to pick up Bobby, and when I came to the yard, he was in the window looking for me, and he saw me, and he jumped up. He went over and got his coat, he got his lunch, he ran out the door, he came in. It took him 15 seconds. I said, Bobby, man, that's true. 15 seconds. I don't think you can beat that tomorrow. I really don't, but listen, that is tremendous. The next day, same thing. The whole time that he was scheduled to pick him up, that kid was out there and moving, and eventually, he got on the track team. What that pastor did, he helped that young man see something that was already there, but it hadn't been realized. Jesus today wants you and me to see us as already having defeated the enemy. Our confidence is not in what Jesus will do. Our confidence is in what Jesus has already done. It is already finished. You are already victorious over the enemy. I believe now, and here's what I want you to do. I've watched a lot of fights in my life. Friday night fights with my dad as a young kid. Every Friday night, he'd make me stay up. They came out at 10 o'clock. Just got this new television in the 50s, and you could hardly see it. It was all blurry, but you could see it. And all through the years, I've watched some of the great fights, and they always do the same thing at the end. They have the opponent, and they have the two opponents stand with a ref in the middle, and the ref always lifts the hand of the one who's victorious. I want someone to lift your hand today. Would you lift someone's hand with them? I want you to see you are victorious today. Listen. You are not a featherweight. You are not a middleweight. You are a heavyweight champion of the world. Right now, you are the champion of the world. You have won. You are victorious. It's over. He's defeated. The arrows of exaggeration and fabrication and trepidation and all of the introspection, it's done. It's victory. We are victorious. We worship you, Lord, today and declare with the upraised hands that you are mighty in us and we are more than conquerors because you have a love for us. May all the arrows that have penetrated us, Lord, be defeated today. May we see, O Lord, with new eyes. May we walk out of this room just like Bobby walked. He's a track star now. He's a runner now. May we, Lord, see something in the spirit realm. We are victorious. In thy precious name we pray and declare. Amen. Let's establish that.